Good morning. I think there's a little bit of a buzz in the air. I know for myself, I'm anticipating spring, ready for the weather to change. I wore shorts and a t-shirt yesterday, trying to will warm weather into this area. And we may have a few more days of this weather, but I think that we can all anticipate. We can all sort of see the signs starting. Those of us who have lived here many years know the difference between the cold that we're experiencing now and maybe a cold that we experienced in January. Saying that, this morning I want to talk about something that God laid on my heart, and I just want you to take a second here, though, and imagine a world with me. Imagine a world without signs. No traffic signs, no street signs, no store signs, no speed limit signs. At first you might think, wow, great. I can go as fast as I want down the road. There's nobody telling me what to do. But the more you think about a world without signs, the more you can land on a world that's in chaos. What do I stop at? Who stops at the four-way stop if there's no signs? I guess everybody would have to, or nobody's going to. At the stoplight, who would stop? If I said, come over to my house, and you didn't know how to get there, how would you get there? You wouldn't know. You'd have to say, well, there's a red building, and you got to turn left there and turn right at the tree. Without signs, we're lost. Right? Some of us might say, well, I got a GPS. I'm not so sure a GPS would work so well, even if you had one, if there was no signs. You wouldn't know what's a grocery store. You wouldn't know what's a department store. You wouldn't know an auto store per se. Without signs, we would live in a world where we would be lost, and it would be full of chaos. My personal studies have been going through the book of John, and embarking upon preaching, I thought, wow, I can preach on the book of John. And I flipped to the back and I said, that would take me like 4 years. Don't think that that's what I want to be doing for 4 years if God granted me that grace. But the more I read about it, the more I focused on Jesus' miracles. And specifically, John calls them signs. And so I'm going to take the next few sermons that I have to preach about the signs, the miracles of Jesus in the book of John. With that, let's just bow our heads. Dear Lord, we just come to you this morning, excited to be here, excited to sing your praise, to worship you, to be around those in our family and friends that we love, that we cherish, those that we fellowship with and develop relationships with and love each other. And we come here before your throne, dear Lord, and wanting to hear from you as well. Dear Lord, please give me the words and help all of our hearts to be receptive of your word today. Help us all to realize that without you, this world is chaos. In Jesus' name, amen. So I get the privilege of, at least in the first sermon, giving a little bit of background on the book of John, right? So most of us know, if we've been around the Bible enough, that the book of John is one of the four Gospels. Saying that, though, it's completely different from the other three. What are the differences? Well, there's significant events left out of the story of Jesus Christ in the book of John. The book of John talks nothing of Jesus' birth or his baptism, the temptation in the wilderness, teaching of parables, the Last Supper, the agony in Gethsemane, the Ascension, all these stories that are found in the other Gospels. And you say, well, then why is it a Gospel? Good question. Right? Each Gospel has a different theme, though, about Jesus. So if you're studying the book of Matthew, Matthew talks about how Jesus came through Abraham and David and demonstrates that he's the Messiah promised by the Old Testament. If you were to study Mark, it would talk about how Jesus came from Nazareth and how he was a servant. Luke shows that Jesus came from Adam and demonstrating that Jesus was a perfect man. So where does John bring us? John shows us that Jesus came from heaven and demonstrating that he is God. So marry those four together and we have just a small window into the person, into the God that is Jesus. John accomplishes this by showing us seven signs. And I hesitate to call them miracles because miracles, I don't know. When you think of a miracle, you think of like a parlor trick or a science experiment or a magic trick, or it sort of conjures up an idea that Jesus is sort of bending the rules of time and space and physics to show off. So when John says these are the signs of Jesus, that gives us a picture. It gives us a direction, a focus. Much more than it's just a parlor trick to get our attention so that we look at Jesus. No, so much more. John is a gospel written for a specific purpose, and he states his purpose in chapter 20, verse 31. These are written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So it is written so that we might believe. And lastly, the book of John is beloved because it is a paradoxical combination of simplicity and depth. I'm reminded of the song by Cadman's Call that says that God's truth is a beautiful mystery, that the weak can wade in so gently, and yet the strong can dive in deep. And that's the beauty of the gospel and the truth, that no matter who we are, where we come from, what state of life we're in, that the truth meets us where we're at. With that, I invite us to open up the book of John to chapter 2, and we will read a few verses. John chapter 2. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, but you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, at first glance, this is a pretty simple story. Jesus is at a wedding, and as we all know, weddings are a happy and joyous event, and they were no different in Bible times. It was maybe the greatest event in Bible times, symbolizing joy and celebration. It could last as long as a week. And that financial responsibility of that party, if you want to call it that, lied within the bridegroom's family or the bridegroom. And it would be an absolute shame to run out of supplies. Much more than today, where everyone is gracious and it's okay, and you know, we can stop at McDonald's on the way home. No, to run out would be more than shame. Bible scholars say there's evidence that a lawsuit could be brought against that bridegroom's family. So this was a big deal. not only the wedding and the celebration, but it was a huge deal that they ran out of wine. Verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." Now, if I were to talk to my wife or my mother, or if you were to talk to your mother like that, saying, "Woman," you'd be in big trouble. Right? We all know that in today's context, that's not something we would say. But Jesus used the same words when he talked to his mother at the cross. This was a term of endearment, and he wasn't saying, "Leave me alone," or what does this have to do with me?" He was saying more of the idea, how does it concern us? Give me a little bit more information. All right, this makes more sense. He's not the bridegroom. It's not his responsibility. But he wants to know how or what. How does this concern me? He says, "My hour has not yet come." So that's the first clue that Jesus is talking a little bit more deeper than at first glance when he says, "My hour has not yet come." What hour is he talking about? Well, John 12 gives a little bit of a clue into there. In verses 23 through 36, I'm not going to read them all, but he says, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus was talking about his time that was coming, his time of death and resurrection and the glory. And he was wondering, he was talking to, you know, his mother wanted him just to help out the situation, and yet he was thinking on a far deeper level here. And where does that, I want to take a little bit of time here to talk about what that deeper level is. Because I think that this really gives the context as to this first sign of Jesus Christ, why it was so important, much more than fulfilling a marriage and a making people happy and sort of saving the day. There was purpose. The first meaning comes from just the very fact that Jesus is dealing with wine. We could go on and on probably debating what wine meant back in those days. Some say it's fermented, some say it's not. It doesn't matter. When the Bible talks about wine many times, the prophets characterize the Messianic age. They always use the wine as one of those symbols, right? So you can read in Jeremiah 31, 12. You can read in Hosea, which we will, 14:7. "Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon." And there's verses in Amos, and there's other prophets that they talk about this Messianic age when it comes that the world will be full of wine. So wine is a perfect, it's the first, if you want to call symbol, the first clue of what's going on here on a deeper level. The second one is the wedding itself. We all know that the Messianic age talks of the symbol of the, you know, wedding is that symbol. In Matthew, throughout Matthew, other places, weddings are a symbol of the Messianic age. We even know of that great one in Revelation, right? So setting that stage, let's read on in verse 6. "Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' So they filled them up to the brim." Point number one here. John went out of his way to tell us that these were drawn out of stone jars. Why does that matter? Jesus, in his way, is bringing wine out of the rock, right? Earlier in John 1, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." So John is setting the stage to say that, hey, there was the old covenant that was the water, was was Moses, and now Jesus is coming to fulfill the wine of the new covenant. And we all know that Moses drew water from the rock. So to say that Jesus drew wine from the rock, wow, that means something. He's also mentioning what these pots are used for, ceremonial washing, certainly from the Old Testament, right? And from the Old Covenant of the ceremonial washing requirement. And so when Jesus brings in the wine out of these, he's saying, that was good, this is better. My way is better. Out of the old Jewish law and customs to Jesus bringing forth something new and better, God is saying, I'm saving the best for last. The wine was after the water. The new covenant is after the old. The wine was from the water. The new covenant is from the old covenant. And the wine was better than the water, just as the new covenant is. Point number two, it says that it was on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. We all know that the third day is another clue, right? A context clue. We all know about third days in the Bible. They're important. They talk about God's providence if you've ever read through them. It's on the third day when Abraham sees the place where the Lord provides. On the third day when God meets his people at Sinai. It's on the third day when he revived his fallen people in Hosea. And we all know about Jonah and the fish being, after 3 days, being plopped out on the dry land. And the most important and critical third day, we all know that Jesus Christ was resurrected on the third day. Third days mean something. It means God bringing his providence. And did he not with this sign? Which leads to the second part of this was it was a wedding. We've talked about that a little bit. But there is a wedding coming. We read about it in Revelations 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he sits on the throne saying, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write these words, they're faithful and truth. Blessed are those that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus makes all things new. Just like in this story, he made water into wine. The last symbol might be the greatest. You know, we may all think that Jesus was this heavenly being who turned water into wine, but there is something else on earth that turns water into wine. It's the grapevine, is it not? And I'm not familiar with growing grapes. I know we had them growing up. Many of you, though, may be more of an expert than me, but we all know that they get planted in the ground. They take those nutrients, they take that water. In time and season, they turn them into grapes. So it's not such a huge leap, then, that when John talks later, in John 15, he talks about Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that bears not fruit takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Jesus is the true vine, and he's fulfilling that in a certain way with the symbolism of turning the water into wine. Not only was Jesus sort of ushering in his public ministry, in a sense, and we all know that this is the first sign, this is the first miracle, and sort of ushered in his work, Jesus was teaching from the very beginning. He was the catalyst for change. He was the true vine. He was the one that can turn water into wine. He can take heartache and sorrow and turn it into dancing and joy. Have any of you looked for a sign? Have any of you ever prayed to God? Maybe you're here today looking for a sign, saying, God, I want a sign that you're real, that you're in my life, that I can make a change. This is your sign. Jesus, in the book of John, says this, I am the sign. You want to change? You want to make a change? Come to me. Do you want an invitation to the wedding? God's invitation is sweet. It says in Isaiah 55, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. You know, in Psalm 34:8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I would invite each one of you that are looking for a sign, or maybe you want to make a change in your life, give your life to Jesus maybe, and start that journey. Or maybe there's areas in your life that God has really laid on your heart that you want to make a change. Today is that day. Now is that time. Not tomorrow. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Try him. He can turn water into wine. Something that is physically impossible. The physics and the fermentation and everything that goes on. The chemistry from water into this sweet wine. He can take what you have and make it oh so sweet. Come. Taste of him. Decide today.
Jesus, will you decide now to follow?